We come now to consider together words that you will find in the portion previously read in the Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 16 and the verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. At the end of this chapter, we have the information of the response of the disciples to this commandment from Jesus. We read in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. They went forth and preached everywhere, and as they went preaching, they were preaching the gospel, the Lord was working with them. That is the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. By his Spirit, he was working with them and he was confirming the word. The Spirit of God was confirming the word in the hearts of hearers. They were hearing the gospel. No doubt many of them would be hearing the gospel perhaps for the first time, and the Holy Spirit was working because of the ascended Christ, was working in the hearts of men, confirming the word so that they were believing it. They were acknowledging, this is the truth, this is the gospel we need, and it was confirmed in their hearts to the extent that they did believe it. And of course, they were believing what is here referred to by Jesus as the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's what they were sent to do. They were sent to preach, but they were sent to preach the gospel, and they were sent to preach the gospel as they went everywhere. Wherever they went, they were to preach the gospel to every creature. They weren't to think, well, here is someone, we don't need to preach the gospel to him, or here is a party of people, we don't need to preach the gospel to them. Jesus said, you preach the gospel to every creature. You don't make any distinction between one from another. You preach the gospel to everyone that you come into contact with. Now, right away, this indicates to us a particular need that men everywhere have. They need the gospel. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, the whole world of humanity, the whole world of men, and preach the gospel to them. Bring the gospel to them, because more than anything else, that is what men need. They need the gospel, and you and I need the gospel tonight as much as anyone else. We can go to any corner of the globe. We can go into any society. We can go to any country, anywhere, and everywhere we meet with men, whatever their language, whatever their culture, whatever their standard of life, whatever, they all need one thing. They need the gospel. So therefore, the gospel is very important, and we want to endeavor to consider it together. This gospel that men were to hear, because it was this gospel they needed. And when we consider the elements of the gospel, then we can appreciate how it is that men need it, and how they ought to respond to it when it is preached to them. And I want to focus just on four elements of the gospel. I'm calling them four elements of the gospel, because they are four very important constituent parts of what we call the gospel. The gospel is referred to throughout the New Testament in various ways: the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, and so on. But there's only one gospel. Paul made that exceedingly clear when he wrote to the Galatians. Paul had problems with the Galatians because they were turning away from the true gospel to a very dangerous false gospel. It wasn't that they necessarily rejected Christ or turned their back on Christ. That does not seem to be what was happening. But Paul says they were turning to another gospel because although they were, as it were, holding on to Christ, it seems, they were holding on to circumcision, they were holding on to the law, seeking to fulfill the law. Christ alone was not sufficient for them. And Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he issued this solemn warning to them, the gospel that they were now embracing. He says, I marvel that you're doing it. Verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Because what Paul was convinced of, there only is one gospel. There's no other gospel. We hear today reference made to gospels, and we understand why they're referred to. You will hear a lot today about the prosperity gospel or the social gospel, as though there are different forms of gospels. The gospel is made suitable for this party or for some other grouping. The prosperity gospel, the social gospel, and so on. Now, what Paul says to these Galatians, look, there is only one gospel. There is only one gospel. And he says to the, writes to these Galatians, anyone who brings any other kind of a gospel or any other form of a gospel, so-called, they're only causing trouble. They trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, these, what we hear men referring to as these other kinds of gospels, they are perversions of the gospel. They are not the true gospel. They are perversions. This gospel that many are embracing today, it is a gospel that appeals to the natural man, the unchanged heart. This is a gospel that would appeal to him, the prosperity gospel. Men naturally want to prosper materially, and so this appeals to them, and they turn to it readily. But these are perversions of the true gospel. And Paul writes to the Galatians, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The gospel was so vitally important that if it was perverted, it was dangerous and it was damaging to the souls of men. And so Paul says, even if it was an angel preaching it, and you would think, well, it can't be wrong if an angel's preaching it. Paul says, yes, let him be accursed. The gospel must not be perverted. In any shape or form, the gospel must be maintained in its purity. So when the Savior sent these disciples out to preach the gospel, what gospel were they preaching? The preaching of the gospel that Paul preached. That was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was he who gave the gospel to these disciples. So let us consider this gospel that Paul says there is no other substitute for it. There are four elements that we would endeavor to consider briefly with you. And the first element of the gospel is this. It's information. The gospel is informative. It informs. The gospel is needed by men because, as we considered earlier today, they're in darkness spiritually, they are blind spiritually, they are deaf spiritually, they are dead spiritually. So they need information, and they need the information of the gospel. Now, what information does this gospel bring to men? Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that means that when you take into consideration the great variety of different peoples, different circumstances, different ways of life, the apostles were to carry the gospel into all the world to people who'd never heard it before. They were to bring the gospel to the ignorant as well as the learned. And remember what Paul himself learned by experience, as well as knowing the facts. He learned it by experience. The gospel that he was not ashamed of, he said it was the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And yet, at the same time, he also acknowledged that that gospel was to the Jew a stumbling block. The nature of that gospel, it was to the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greek it was foolishness. So this is not a gospel that men are ready just to embrace naturally. They will find reasons for rejecting it, but nevertheless, the apostles were sent into all the world to preach it, and they were to make it clear and simple to such an extent that even the meanest of men, the poorest, the most illiterate, they could understand it. The gospel was to inform. And therefore, it was a gospel that was suitable and appropriate when you consider the state of men, as Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're all under the sentence of death. They are all lost. They're undone. They're ruined by sin. They are under condemnation, and so on. Now, the Apostle Paul, he preached the gospel wherever he went, to Jew and to Gentile. He made no difference. And the gospel, as he took it to idolaters, he took it to those who were immoral, he took the gospel wherever he went, to every kind of citizen and every kind of person. And that was in fulfillment of the commission that these other apostles, these disciples, received before him. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Concentrate on preaching the gospel. And bring the information that God wants men to know, to receive. Bring gospel information to them. Now, you know as well as I do that if a sick person is sick and ill in body or mind, they go to a doctor, they go to a physician, and does the doctor, for example, begin to talk politics to someone? Would you expect, if you were feeling unwell and you would go to the doctor in the hope that he would be able to discover your particular ailment, and he'd prescribe medicine in the hope that you will be brought back to health again. You don't expect the doctor to start talking politics to you, or to describe some new machinery that has been developed in some factory somewhere. You would think, this is not what I'm here for. This is not what I want to know. I don't want to hear about these other things. They're going to do me no good. Hearing about what politicians are saying isn't going to help my health. Hearing about new developments in the scientific world or in the construction world, that's not going to meet my need. The information I want and the information I need is because of my condition. I want information because of my condition. And the gospel, you see, was to inform men who were in a particular condition. The gospel was a gospel that was appropriate, was suitable, and was necessary because of man's fallen condition. And wherever the apostles would go, they would find nothing but sinners. It didn't matter whether they were educated or illiterate, they were sinners. This was a gospel for sinners. Those who are alienated from God, those who in their hearts have enmity toward God, those who are sunken in the depths of sin, and yet the apostle come to learn in his experience and to appreciate, as he writes to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a gospel of salvation for sinners. They inform men that there's hope for them. Carry the gospel. Bring the information to men that are blind in sin, that there is light and there is spiritual sight for them. Bring the information that the gospel is for them. God is sending the gospel to them in their need, in their condition. And you see, if the gospel is to be received, they have to know their condition. They have to learn they are lost. They have to know they are sinners. They have to know they are alienated from God. They have to know that the wages of sin is death. They have to know if they don't believe the gospel, they're going to perish. But they need the information. He that believeth shall not be condemned. He that will turn to the Savior provided by God shall be saved. This is a gospel of redemption. It is a gospel of deliverance. It is a gospel of liberation. It is a gospel of life. Go to men dead in trespasses and in sins, and inform them in the name of God and by divine authority. Bring the information to them. None perish that him trust. Bring the information to them that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Give them the information that comes from the very mind and the very heart of God himself. Now, you will hear people talk about the gospel. And they talk about the simplicity of the gospel. And you've heard me many times emphasize that it is simple. And yet, it is informative at the same time. And you will meet with poor deluded souls, I fear. And they will maybe make reference to the gospel. And they will say that they appreciate the gospel. And yet, when you begin to speak to them, you soon become aware they are so ignorant. Many are told that Jesus is the gospel, or is at the heart of the gospel, or is central to the gospel. And yet, unless they know who he is, and unless they know of his divinity as well as his humanity, and that he is the Son of God, and he is God the Eternal Son, they are not receiving the correct information. Philippian jailer, you remember in Acts, when the night of the earthquake, he came trembling in before the apostles, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They gave him information. They told him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And wherever men are to receive the gospel, they must be informed. They must be informed about their state, so that they appreciate their need, and then they have to be informed of the remedy. The gospel is the remedy for the sinful soul. The gospel is for the sick to heal them. The gospel is for the blind to open their eyes. The gospel is for the dead, a gospel that informs them of divine quickening, the mighty power of God to quicken the dead, the power of God to forgive sins, and the love of God to give a Savior to atone for sin. Information, gospel preaching is informative preaching. Some people seem to make a difference between what they might refer to as doctrinal preaching and gospel preaching. And then there's a difference sometimes made between what's referred to as expository preaching and evangelistic preaching. Evangelistic preaching isn't so expository. This is the general opinion. But the gospel has to be informative. And it has to be the information that God desires the sinner to receive. The sinner needs to be informed of his state and his condition, and given the information, there is a remedy for your state. There is deliverance from your bondage. There is life for your poor, dead soul. And the information must inform of a Savior, who he is, why he is a Savior, what he has done to save his people from their sins. It has to be informative. It reminds me, when I'm speaking here, years ago there was a poor man, and he was very impoverished. He didn't have much in this world, and he wasn't very learned, but the evangelist was speaking to him and had concluded, this man won't know very much. So he said to him, "Do you know anything, sir, of the gospel?" He said, "Oh yes, I know the gospel." The evangelist then said, and what's your understanding then of the gospel?" The poor man said, "The gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where food is to be found." And the evangelist had never heard this before, but he was quite impressed. And that is the truth of it. We are all beggars by nature, and even if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we are still, as it were, beggars depending on grace, depending on mercy. And the gospel, as the poor man said, is food. The beggar goes and he finds life, he finds food for his soul in the gospel. And that's how it is. The gospel informs poor, lost men where they will find life, where they will find peace, where they will find joy, where they will find food for their souls. But then, the gospel that was to be taken to all men, to all creatures throughout the world, the gospel has another element, not just information, but commendation. The gospel commends to men, just doesn't inform them in a matter-of-fact way, but the gospel is commended. They come to commend the gospel, and in the gospel, or rather the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans there, in the chapter 5 of that epistle, Paul writes this to the Romans. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. Now the Apostle John tells us God is love. It is the most natural thing for God to love. There is nothing more natural for the God of eternity, the triune God, nothing more natural for God than to love. God is love. And God, John tells us, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is God's gospel, a gospel that brings good news, as we often hear it, brings heavenly, spiritual, reliable information to sinners, but it comes with a commendation. God commendeth his love. It's as though God wants the sinner to know of his love. He wants men not just to merely know, well, God is love, but God commends his love. He manifests his love, but he presents his love in such a way as commends God to poor sinners, not as an enemy, not as one who's hard-hearted, not as one who delights in condemning them and seeing them alienated from himself and at enmity. God commends his love toward us. How amazing. Toward us. And what does John later say? That this herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And John says we can only love him because he first loved us. And here's Paul writing to the Romans, who are heathens, remember, they're Gentiles. They are not of the commonwealth of Israel. They are sinners. And here's Paul saying, God is commending something to you. You are sinners. Paul says, God's doing this while we were yet sinners. We haven't been able to change ourselves. We haven't been able to improve ourselves. We haven't been able to redeem ourselves or make ourselves more commendable to God. No. God commendeth his love toward us. God commendeth his love. Look at my love. Consider my love. What manner of love is it? That's what John was saying. What manner of love is this? That we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love? Where will you find love like this? Where will you discover love so deep, so broad, so high? Where will you find love that would embrace such objects as this love embraces? God's commending it. And if the gospel, or what is considered to be the gospel, does not commend the love of God, then it is without a heart. The very heart of the gospel is this: God commending his love. Look, sinner, at the love of God. Yes, you see the justice of God. You see the righteousness of God. You see how holy God is, and you're condemned, and you are justly condemned, and you may even accept that condemnation, and may indeed approve of it and agree with it. And yet, here's what God commends: his love. He wants sinners hearing the gospel to know of his love. He loves sinners. And so in the commending of his love, he makes it so clear to them. He commends it in such a way, in such a fashion, that they have to either reject it in utter folly and reject it with utter unbelief and hardness of heart, or embrace it as the greatest news they've ever heard. God loves poor sinners. And God commends that love through the person and the work of his own Son. God sent him to seek and to save that which was lost. But how's he going to save them? God commends his love through the death of his own Son, through the atonement that is made for sin. His love reaches down to men through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died the just for the unjust. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And because he loved us, he gave us his Son. He gave us his Son, and the Son gave himself. And what did he do? He expressed and manifested the love of God by atoning. That's the love of God, to make an atonement. All the Old Testament sacrifices, the whole ceremonial sacrificial system of the Old Testament was all pointing to this. Whenever Abraham was taking Isaac up the mountain at God's command to offer him up as a sacrifice for God, Abraham was willing to obey God, but then as he raises his hand to smite his own son, the voice comes from heaven, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." But what was he to do? He was to look behind him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. There was the substitute. There was the ram that would die. And Abraham was seeing, even then, the day of Christ afar off. He was seeing God's lamb. God, Abraham said to Isaac, when Isaac asked the question, "Where is the lamb? Here's the wood, where's the lamb?" What did God say? "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." What a blessed relationship we see here. A father telling his son, "Oh, fathers, do you tell your children what Abraham told Isaac? My son, my dear daughter, my little one, God has provided the lamb. God has provided a lamb." John the Baptist pointed to him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And God commends to sinners his love in the person of his Son. He commends a person, and he commends a glorious plan that he himself instituted back in eternity. God is operating according to a divine plan to save sinners. They deserve to perish. They deserve to experience his wrath and his curse forever. And yet, God commends his love that he planned from eternity to make known. God is love, but he opens up his heart, as it were. He exposes his heart for poor sinners, that he loves sinners, and because he loves them, he provides the thing that they need, an atonement for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Not a lamb or a ram or a bullock or a goat, but the blood of the everlasting covenant cleanseth from all sin. God is commending his love to you and me afresh here tonight. He is drawing our attention to his love, and where is it particularly manifested? We go to Calvary, and there we see the eternal Son of God in our nature, dying, suffering, and what we can see, what is visible, is as nothing. We have to look beyond the visible, look beyond the material. If the eye of faith can look, it looks into the very soul of the Son of God in our nature, the very soul that is hidden from the view of the Roman soldiers, the very soul of Christ that is hidden from human eyes and is hidden in the darkness that God sent to shroud the suffering Son of God. There in the depths of his soul, he is making an atonement, suffering what is due to his people, suffering the wrath of God that they deserve. There is the love of God, putting away sin. The poor sinner can do nothing to save himself. Here is Christ, bearing sin, bearing your sin. My dear friend, does your sin trouble you? Has your sin ever been a burden to you? Think of the burden that it was on the head of the Holy Lamb of God. And think of the burden of the masses of fallen humanity, the people that he was to redeem. He is the sin bearer. He bears it with the shame that comes with it. He bears it with all the filthiness that belongs to it. He bears it as though he were guilty of it. He bears it, and because he bears it, the wrath of God descends upon him. But what are we told? Herein is love. God is saying, poor sinner, can you doubt? Can you doubt my love for sinners when I am willing, so willing, to give my son, and he is so willing to fulfill my purpose, to follow the plan that was established in eternity, and to die the just for the unjust. Oh, how blind we must be, how hard-hearted we must be, if we do not feel that God is commending his love toward us. The gospel brings a commendation, focusing our attention not merely upon what we are and what condition we are found in, and the good news that there is a Redeemer, there is salvation, there is hope, but God is commending a person to us, a person who is the expression of divine love for sinners. This man, receive us sinners. Oh, the Pharisees don't want the sinner. The Sadducees don't want the sinner. The religious people, they don't want the sinner. But this man receives them. This man is the one who is willing to love sinners, and even to such an extent that he will die for them. And those two malefactors on the cross at each side of the Savior, when that poor dying thief who'd been previously mocking with the other, the Savior dying for sin, the just for the unjust, as he mocked him, save thyself, save us, and so on. You saved others, save us now. But when, in the last hours of his earthly life, the eyes of his soul were opened, and he turned to the Savior, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Savior remembered him there and then. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a heart the Savior had in the midst of all the depths of the agony of his soul. His lips are speaking peace, and the love of God is being commended to a perishing sinner who can do nothing for himself. He cannot amend his ways. He cannot change his life. He dies in shame and scoffed at and mocked at as the worst of human society. But Christ received him. God commends his love. The gospel is commending Christ once again to us. What are we going to do with him? What can we see that would put us off from Christ? Is there any blemish we can find in him? Is there any sin we can discover? Is God commending someone who's a sinner like ourselves? Is God commending someone that is objectionable? Someone that merely brings before us the justice of God as he dies there? Oh, as he goes through the awful fires of divine wrath in the depths of his soul, he endures, he perseveres until he can say, "It is finished." He endured to the very flames of that wrath could burn no more. And God is commending his love. Ah, child of God, isn't it good that he commends it and brings it before us again and again? The love of God in Christ, what a subject to warm the poor soul, to warm our cold hearts, to inflame love for him. God commending his love for sinners, commending his Christ, his Savior, commending him again and again to us. That's what the gospel does. But then, this gospel has not just information and a commendation, but it has also an offer. What an offer. We speak of the gospel offer. What an offer. God is saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make this gospel offer to every creature. What is that offer? It is the offer of salvation. It is the offer of mercy. It's the offer of forgiveness. It's the offer of justification. It's the offer of adoption. It's the offer of sanctification. It's the offer of glorification. It's the offer of salvation that contains all these glorious blessings. Offer to men a Savior. Bring to them my offer of my Son as a Savior. This is an offering that are an offer that comes from God himself. This is God offering. He is offering to sinners a Savior. Now, as you consider the seriousness of what this means, do not reject that offer. Whatever you do, my friend, do not object or reject that offer. It is God in infinite mercy, offering to the undeserving, offering even to the chief of sinners, offering salvation, offering abundant salvation, life in abundance, life that will never end, spiritual life in a dead soul, life that brings the soul into union with God himself. It is the restoration of a union with God that produces this life in the soul. Jesus speaks of himself as being the true vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And then Jesus says, every branch that is attached to me, the branch that is united to me, bears fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. The living branch draws life out of the tree of life. You remember in the Garden of Eden, our first parents were driven out from the tree of life. But here is the glorious, blessed tree of life. And whenever a sinner is brought nigh to him and is united with him, he's united and he draws life out of the tree of life, out of the living Christ himself. And he is offering life. He is offering peace. He is offering to the sinner a full, complete salvation. He's not offering a partial salvation. God isn't coming with this offer that I am prepared to forgive you as a sinner. I'm prepared to receive you if you can do this, if you can do that. I am prepared to be reconciled to you if you can at least do a little something to demonstrate your sincerity, to demonstrate your desire to change. The offer is an offer of a complete salvation. A salvation that includes justification, so that there is now, at this present moment, no condemnation. How that should make the soul, the heart of a poor sinner leap for joy. No condemnation. Maybe you're just like that poor publican smiting upon your breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I feel condemned. My sin condemns me. My conscience condemns me. The law of God condemns me. What is this offer to a sinner? It is an offer of complete justification, because you see, it's on the basis of what Christ has done that the sinner is justified. And if God didn't justify you or me coming by faith in Jesus Christ to him, he would be in reality saying, what Christ did is not enough. What my son did is not sufficient. But Jesus lifted up his voice to his father. He said, it is finished. I have done sufficient. I have done all that's required. There's nothing more can be done. And now the offer is of a complete and entire salvation. What an offer, that we need not perish. We need not perish in our sins, because there's an atonement for sin. How blessed a gospel this is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, bringing the offer of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ to every creature. He didn't say to the disciples, go out into the world and preach the gospel to the elect. He didn't say, go out and preach to those that are interested. Preach the gospel, offer salvation, offer Christ to those that you believe are showing promise. Every creature, hardened sinners, old sinners, young sinners, men, women, boys and girls, whatever kind of sinners they are, and they're all sinners, bring the offer of salvation to them. Ah, what a glorious gospel. The disciples are not hung up with trying to explain to these people predestination and election and foreordination. They need the gospel before they enter into the depths of these great matters. They are great matters. They are taught in the Bible. There's no escaping from them. But this is not what they were to go to all creatures to confuse them with all these great deep doctrines. The thing they needed to hear was the gospel. Plain and simple, the gospel. The gospel with an offer of salvation to everyone that believes. And the offer is of a person who died to atone for sin. And the offer is of a person who can forgive sins. The offer is of a person who receives sinners. And he says to every one of them, wherever they are, him that cometh unto me, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the glorious gospel. And the preacher of that gospel can stand up before any man throughout the earth, Jew or Gentile, and tell him, this is the offer of the gospel, that if you will come and cast yourself upon Christ as a perishing sinner, he will receive you, he will save you, he will bring you in a reconciled state nigh unto God. Preach therefore the gospel and make this tremendous offer to sinners. Tell them they have nothing to add to it. They are to take it freely. It's offered without money, without price. They're to take it. And if you're here tonight and you're not in a converted state, you're still in your sins, I ask you this. How can you reject such an offer? What are you going to do to try and save yourself? How are you going to ever atone for your sin? How are you ever going to remove the condemnation that lies upon your soul tonight? How are you ever going to do it? Here is an offer that no sinner can excuse himself for if he rejects it. Will you, my friend, take what is offered to you in the gospel, a Savior willing, ready, and able to save you with an eternal salvation? Why was his name to be called Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. But then, with this gospel, there is a promise. It is a gospel of information. It is a gospel with a blessed commendation, and it is a gospel with the most blessed, most amazing offer to the very chief of sinners, but it is a gospel with blessed promise. The promises of God are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The apostle speaks of God's promises as being exceedingly great promises. They are glorious promises, but all God's promises come into this. They are all bound up in the promise of eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. The promise of a Savior who will never forsake the sinner that comes to him, who will never cast him out, who will never abandon that sinner, but will save him with an everlasting salvation. The promise is the promise of the one who cannot lie. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, there might be times they'll think they're going to perish, and maybe the threatenings of the devil and the trials they meet with may convince them they're going to perish, but I can assure them, if I am their shepherd and they belong to me, they shall never perish. They may sink, they may stumble, but they shall never perish. And you see this so clear in the experience of Simon Peter. What did Jesus say? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. I wonder how many of us here tonight, Satan has had his desires to have us. But Jesus said to Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee. Satan will never take possession of you. He may cause you to stumble. Yes, he may even cause you to betray me. He may cause you to deny me, but I have prayed for thee. Ah, Simon Peter, do you deserve such prayers? Simon Peter, are you worth it? When you would do something as desperate as this, deny your very Lord. Say before the ungodly, I don't know who he is. I don't know him. I have prayed for thee. Peter, I do not take offense at your stumbling. I pity you. My heart goes out in compassion toward you because I loved you. I loved you from eternity, and I will demonstrate my love very shortly on the cross. I have prayed for thee. My blood that will be poured out at Calvary is going to cry out in heaven, in the very ear of God, to keep you and to uphold you and never to forsake you and never to abandon you. I have prayed for thee. Ah, my dear friend, do we know what the prayers of the Saviour are like? We might think when we read of him praying in the garden or praying in the mountainside at night, it must have been wonderful to have communion with his Father. But when Jesus said to Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee, what kind of a prayer is it? If Jesus says to you, poor sinner, says to me, you're unworthy, you're undeserving, you've let me down, you have been ashamed of me, you have at times turned away from me, I have prayed for thee. Oh, the pain in that prayer, the agony of soul in that prayer, I have prayed for thee. Dear child of God, get a hold of this. The agony, the pain, the solemnity of it, the cry going up as he suffers, as his blood flows. It is that blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And when Christ says, I have prayed for thee, he's prayed in the agony of his soul. He's praying even now through the atoning blood. It's speaking, it's praying. It's praying for Simon Peter. This blood will cover his sin, however great it is, however shameful it is. The blood will cover it before God. I have prayed for thee. The promise of security, the promise of eternal life, the promise of the gospel is that those who come to Christ will never be turned away. They will never be abandoned. They will never be left. What a promise. What are we going to do with this gospel? I read of a young woman, there was a judge that she had to stand before. She was in very poor, difficult circumstances. Her parents that she looked after were in straits, and she was in real, they were in real difficulty. But she was caught going through a town at 70 miles an hour when it should have been 50. And she was pulled in by a police officer. There was no excuse she could make. She realized, yes, I've broken the law. And she was fined on the spot $100, I should have said, instead of pounds. She was fined on the spot $100. She had to tell the police officer, I can't pay it, I don't have the money. So she was given a ticket and she had to appear at court because she couldn't pay the $100. When the case came up, she was before the judge and he spoke of her speeding. It was confirmed, yes, she acknowledged, yes, I am guilty. I don't excuse myself. I am truly guilty. But I can't pay. I have no money to pay. And the judge said, well then, I'm afraid, madam, you will have to go to jail. And she said, I don't want to go to jail. My circumstances are such. I don't want to go to jail, but I can't pay. And she said, can you not do anything? He said, madam, the law is the law. The law requires that you pay the fine or you go to jail. I cannot change the law. I must abide by the law, and therefore you must pay or go to jail. And she began to break down, and she pled. She said, I cannot pay, but I do not want to go to jail. I have two aged parents to look after. They need me. Is there nothing that you can do? And he said, madam, I did not make the law. The law demands that you pay or you go to jail. You must pay for your crime some one way or the other. And she said to the judge, is there nothing? Is there no pity? Is there no compassion? Is there nothing at all you can do? And the judge sat silent, looked at his desk, and then he pushed his chair back and he stood up and he removed his gown. He put on his jacket and he came down and stood beside the young woman, and he took out his wallet and he gave her $100. And then he went back and he put on his gown and he sat down and he said, madam, you are guilty as charged, and you say you cannot pay the fine. He said, madam, I see someone else has paid it for you. You are now free. And that young woman was in debt to the judge. He was her judge, but he was her savior. He demonstrated grace and pity. And how wonderful it is, the gospel of grace, the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God stooping, as it were. God coming in the flesh. God, who was God of very God, the eternal Son, coming in our nature, laying aside, as it were, the garment of the great judge and justice, taking the garment of his humanity and his humility, coming to the sinner, paying the fine, opening up the way of deliverance, setting the poor, condemned, criminal and sinner free. That is grace. Oh, my dear friend, what are you and I going to do with such grace? The gospel of grace, the gospel that offers Christ as Savior, all sufficient. What are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with Christ tonight? The gospel is for you. It is God's gospel informing you of his love, of his mercy, of his grace. Are you going to receive his offer? Are you going to despise it? He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're one of those creatures, and the gospel has been preached to you once again. What then will you do with Christ? May you receive him. May you take hold of him by faith and rest upon him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, once again, we acknowledge thy great goodness. We cannot fully comprehend it, the marvel and the wonder that a Savior would be provided for sinners like us. Oh, grant that the love of Christ would constrain every one of us this evening, constrain the young, constrain the old. Oh, may the love of Christ take hold of our hearts and our affections and move us to flee to Christ, to embrace him offered to us as a suitable Savior. O do thou bless thy truth. Deliver us, we pray, from our ignorance and folly. Keep us from rejecting Christ to our own condemnation. Hear us then, pardon us and accept us. For Jesus Christ's sake, Amen.